Nice to be with you again in the ministry of the Word of God. And we want to turn again this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we shall begin our reading at verse 14. A great passage in God's Holy Scripture. It's wonderful to have that blessed hope that Brother Bobby was singing about. The prophet Habakkuk said, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea," speaking of that great time when the king returns and reigns in righteousness and holiness. And we look forward to that as a people of God, for it's true, our Lord is coming again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. I trust you're going to follow along as we read the scriptures together. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. God our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you that you have given us a revelation of the work that was accomplished by your dear Son when you sent him to be the Savior of the world. We praise you, our God, that in him is no sin, and he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we pray that this morning you will bless every heart gathered in thy presence through the ministry of this book, the ministry of the Word of God. Cause thy name to be exalted. And if it please you, our God, reveal yourself to those who may not know you in a saving way, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I was with you, we studied 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. At that time, I mentioned there are three great Bible doctrines relative to the overall doctrine of salvation. Salvation is a big word. And salvation, when we speak of being saved, it includes redemption. It includes justification, sanctification. It includes the doctrine of propitiation. And there are three grand doctrines that are outlined here in 2 Corinthians 5. We looked at the first and the last time we were together. In verse 14, we looked at the doctrine of substitution. And that doctrine of substitution is found in four words. In verse 14, one died for all. Here we have the doctrine of substitution. Someone took my place. And it was none other than the one that you read about in verse 21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The doctrine of substitution is a glorious doctrine. But not only do we learn how important it is to see that one died for all, for we find in the 15th verse that they for whom he died are made alive in him, and that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves. And this is a grand truth of Romans chapter 6 that declares that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. And the we here speaks of those who have turned in repentance and faith, believing the message of the gospel. And when Christ arose from the dead, we arose from the dead. They who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, and here we have substitution again, who died for them and rose again. And then we studied the doctrine of imputation. Imputation, and that grand doctrine of imputation means that our sins were imputed to Christ when Christ took our place as our substitute on the cross on Calvary's Hill. The doctrine of substitution enables you to understand the doctrine of imputation. And the doctrine of imputation enables you to understand the doctrine of substitution. And therefore, when you get to that 11th verse, or the 21st verse, excuse me, we read, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But not only do we have the doctrine of substitution and the doctrine of imputation, but we have in capsule form the doctrine of reconciliation. Reconciliation represents the manward aspect of the cross. The doctrine of propitiation represents the Godward aspect of the cross. What Christ did Godward. Reconciliation is what Christ did manward toward us. For we read that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing unto them their trespasses. Now the word reconciliation, it implies a complete change. Therefore, we ask the question, who was reconciled? Was God reconciled, or was man reconciled? Now, beloved, when you really study the doctrine of reconciliation, they both were reconciled. God was reconciled, and man was reconciled. And this has been an argument among Bible teachers over the years. But when you study this through, there are those who say God is immutable. God cannot change, and we believe that. We believe that thoroughly. For God said to Malachi the prophet, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. But when we think of reconciliation, there was a great change in God through the work of Christ. And we're going to prove that this morning by the grace of God. Now we must ever remember that the gospel is a message of righteousness. If I were to ask you this morning, when you think of the gospel, what do you think first of all? What do you think of first of all? Most people say, I think of love. God so loved the world. But I'd like you to turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. For here we learn something else concerning the gospel, what the gospel is. And this is so important. For he says in Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein. What does that word therein mean? In the gospel. For in this gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed. The gospel, beloved, is a revelation of the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For God to have a sinner in his presence, a great change must take place. And that great change that takes place is accomplished by the Savior on the cross on Calvary's Hill when he propitiated the Father. As we read in Romans 3 verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Propitiation is rendered Godward. So we have to say, what is propitiation? We don't have enough time to take up both doctrines this morning. But propitiation, beloved, is that satisfaction that Christ offered to God on behalf of everyone who believes. He totally satisfied all that God's wrath demanded because of our unrighteousness. In the gospel, beloved, the righteousness of God is revealed, and the wrath of God is made known in the gospel. And that wrath, beloved, as we noted when we studied the doctrine of substitution, that wrath has been totally satisfied, stilled. The sword of divine justice was sheathed in the side of our blessed Lord. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now we must ever remember that because of propitiation, God is thoroughly satisfied with the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, reconciliation is now possible. So we find when we get to verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. So we find that the result of substitution, The result of imputation is reconciliation. Because the Savior took my place on the cross, because God imputed my sin to Christ, something has happened. I have been reconciled to God. I've been reconciled to God. So, what is the definition of reconciliation? To reconcile is to remove enmity between parties at variance with each other. And it's illustrated in 1 Corinthians 7, where the marriage relationship is brought to the fore, and he speaks in verse 10, I think it is, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So the only way that reconciliation is possible, there must be a great change. And that word reconcile means to change thoroughly or change completely. And every time that the word reconcile or reconciliation appears in our Bible, you could put the words in there, completely changed. Try it. Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ Jesus, completely changing the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of a complete change. It can be used every time the word reconcile appears except one. And that is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. In the fifth of Romans, we have the same truth of the doctrine of reconciliation. And you will find it beginning, we should read beginning at verse 6, really, and we'll read through verse 11. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were completely changed, reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being completely changed, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Completely changed doesn't fit there. It doesn't fit there, but it does in every other passage, and it does in the previous verse, in verse 10. And that word atonement that appears in the King James translation should be translated reconciliation. The word atonement there does not fit with the 10th verse. It's so important to recognize that when you study this doctrine. But what is the result of substitution? What is the result of imputation? The result is reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It is a complete change. Therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a glorious principle in Bible study. And that principle is the now and the not yet. I mentioned this before. The now and the not yet. 1 John chapter 3 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You have the now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We have the not yet. We don't look like it yet. I don't know if I told you this story or not. I've told it a number of times. Horatius Bonar and Andrew Bonar were great preachers in Scotland. A lot of the hymns in our worship hymn book, a number of them were written by Horatius Bonar. But his brother Andrew wrote a commentary on Leviticus. He sent a copy to Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon returned the copy after he read it. He said, I read your book. I like it very much. I'd like two things. I want you to autograph it, and I want you to send me a photograph. On the back of the photograph, Andrew Bonar wrote, You should have waited a little while. I'm going to look a lot better than this. I shall be like him. The now and the not yet. In the scripture, we have the same truth here in regards to reconciliation, in regards to our position in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's the now, beloved. If any man be in Christ, when I turn to Revelation chapter 21, what do I read? Behold, I make all things new. In that day, when the church is presented, as we sang this morning, without spot or wrinkle, that day, we're going to see the fullness of the reality of the new creation. For James 1:18 says, Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. We are new creatures in Christ. And our text goes on to say, Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When I was a teenager, I was getting very interested in preaching the gospel to poor sinners. And we'd go to the county jail the third Sunday of every month. There were a few old men that went, and here I was, just a teenager. And then later on, those old men died. And then a few of us young men took it over. And I remember one Sunday afternoon when a group of fellows came from a Grace Brethren church in Palmyra, right outside this Hershey. Everybody knows where Hershey is, or they wish they did. But anyway, they had a professor from Grace Seminary with them. I wanted that man to preach that afternoon. He said, No, sir. He said, I've come to hear you. Well, that afternoon, I happened to preach on this text. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The last time I was with you, I gave you an illustration that I picked up from Dr. A.T. Pearson. Out of his book, it was page 253, his book, Knowing the Scriptures. This morning, I want to give you what I gave that group of prisoners that afternoon. I'm going to do it very quickly, though. And I get that from A.T. Pearson, too. And that's from the same book, Knowing the Scriptures, page 296. I told these men, If I were to had a blackboard here, and I could draw a big circle. I had my wife do this once on a big piece of cardboard, about 4x4, because she's a good drawer. And she drew the circle, and she put in the circle what I wanted in, and she put outside the circle what I wanted out. Well, you see, this becomes reality to everybody. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And in that circle, I put two words, in Christ. Outside the circle, I put three words, out of Christ. Beloved, you're either in or you're out. If you're out, you're not in. And if you're in, you're not out. And I would just say to you, where are you this morning? Are you in? Are you sure? Or are you out? If you're out, you're not in, and if you're in, you're not out. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then inside the circle, I wrote the word, or Pearson wrote the word, justified. Inside, we're justified. That means we're declared righteous by God. We're made the very righteousness of God in Him. Not only are we justified, we're sanctified. We're sanctified. That means the Spirit of God dwells within, and that principle of holiness is within. We are holy in the presence of God, and we are to live holy lives. Not only are we justified, not only sanctified, but we're satisfied. We're satisfied in Christ. We have found Him who satisfies the heart. We're satisfied. And then one more thing I'd take up. There are many more if you read page 296 in that book. We're complete. Oh, how many people are looking for completeness. I want a fulfilled life. That's something that you hear time and again. I want to live a complete life. The scripture says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, in Him, in Christ, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him. In Christ, we are eternally complete. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But you know this, out of Christ. I have three words on the outside of the circle. Out of Christ. What does that mean? That means they are eternally incomplete. Just as we're complete in Christ, the man outside of Christ is eternally incomplete. Can we grasp that? Eternally incomplete. He's in ruin. Shame. Bondage to carnal lusts. Eternally disappointed. Outside of Christ. Oh, listen to the words. God hath reconciled us unto Himself. In Romans chapter 5, where we read of divine logic, beloved. If you miss the divine logic of Scripture that God uses, did you notice that ninth verse? After telling us in verse 8 that while we were, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, you get to verse 9, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, when we were enemies. If God did that for me when I was his enemy, the Word of God says, much more, being reconciled, we shall be changed, saved by his life. That's divine logic. It's the same thing that's employed in Romans chapter 8, where God says through the Apostle Paul, he raises a question and he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Then watch this divine logic of Scripture. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You talk about the not yet, the now. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. When did he do that for me? When I was his enemy. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. What does it mean? It means, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Reconciliation, beloved, it is the righteousness that God has imputed to us when we believed. And God's smile is upon his own. He's going to receive us into his presence. That's what the little epistle of Jude tells us. As you come to that grand benediction at the close of the epistle, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We're going to be presented faultless before the in the presence of his glory. But beloved, knowing these truths, these great doctrines, there's something linked to these doctrines. And that is the commission to evangelize. Did you notice that in verse 14? In verse 14 he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. But when you get down to verse 18, it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who are the us? Who are the us? We have been reconciled, and God hath given to us, those of us who have been reconciled to God, those of us who have been accepted by God, he hath given to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Beloved, God's righteousness demands that he slay the sinner. But God's righteousness has been fully satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ. And then he turns and gives to us that righteousness which he earned by a perfect life when he lived here below. You and I possess the very righteousness of God in Christ. Now that God is reconciled, completely changed, God has commissioned us to make this truth known. I wonder if you ever think, why do those people always preach the gospel? Why are those people always telling us that we need to be saved because we have a love for you and we want you to be completely satisfied forever? Not just a few days here on earth, but forever. Eternal satisfaction is only found one place. It's found in Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. It says we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. An ambassador is at once a messenger, and more than that, he's a representative. We represent Jesus Christ on earth. We are ambassadors for Christ. And ambassadors don't communicate their own opinions or their own desires or demands. But beloved, we are also more than a messenger. We represent a sovereign, the sovereign God of the universe, the one who commanded and creation took place, the one who spoke, and it was done. That's the sovereign of the universe. And we who have been saved by divine grace, we represent him, ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, we speak with authority. We have the authority of the throne of God behind us. When we beseech men and women, be ye reconciled to God. It is accredited, beloved, this authority that we possess by the act of our Master. He's our substitute. It's accredited by the name of our Master. For God hath given him a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We don't use the term, I hope I don't, you can be saved. That would imply that you have the ability to be saved, which you don't. But I use the term of Scripture, you must be saved. You must be saved. And be ye reconciled to God. Man cannot reconcile himself. Somebody else has to do it. If you know the English language, be ye reconciled to God is in the passive voice. That means you, who are the subject, must be acted upon. Salvation, beloved, is through the redemptive proclamation by the Holy Spirit and his regenerating grace within. Be ye reconciled to God. That takes place. Now I want you to look at the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6 in the first verse. It's intimately connected with a previous chapter. We read that we were ambassadors for Christ. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, we read, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Those of us who attended the memorial service for Gene Phillips, we heard an excellent word on that word, now. Behold, now is the accepted time. See, we're workers together with God. Who is the we? those who have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. He's made us messengers, made us ambassadors, not to talk about ourselves, but to talk about Him, our Lord Jesus, who made God the Father propitious toward us, enabling Him to reconcile us to God. My friend, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Oh, if you've never turned to the cross in repentance and faith and to the Savior of sinners who died there, we ask you, turn this morning. The prophet Ezekiel said, turn ye, why will you die? Beloved, there's no sense to it. Today's the day of salvation. Turn to Him in faith. Because when you do, I'll know something took place. Because He's the one who enables you to turn. As you read in the 110th Psalm, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. Beloved, what a privilege to know that we are His people. How do we know it? Because we are in Christ. And we have that blessed hope. Behold, I make all things new. We have the now, and we look forward to the not yet with glorious anticipation. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, we thank You for the reconciling work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for all that He accomplished when He totally satisfied all the demands that Thy justice required Him to require in presenting to You a righteousness on behalf of His people that You want His people to be clothed with in order that we can stand in Thy holy presence. We give You our thanks, and we ask that You would take this word, bless it to every heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.